If you'd please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John, the 16th chapter. Starting in verse 29. Now his disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed and has come when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's go to prayer. Please be with me that I won't be in a hurry in preaching this, and pray that our God would give me utterance to preach clearly with unction and power, and that your hearts would be opened up to be receptive to the word, and that God would use this in our lives to encourage us. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, O Lord, you have ordained the proclamation of your word to be a means of grace for us as your people. And so open up the ears of the congregation, O Lord, to hear and to understand the things that I preach, and give me guidance, O Lord, how I need the help of your Spirit, Almighty God. Oh, I pray for your grace and help this morning as I proclaim these truths. And we ask you to build us up and give us peace in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world that is so often filled with unpleasantness. We live in a world that things happen that we simply do not understand. And we live in a world that often is most discouraging to us. So many things happen. The pronouncement of an illness, the loss of a spouse, a rebellious child, financial ruin. We can say again and again and again, I'll tell you this, there is no person that lives on this earth does not have some type of trial to deal with. Everybody has something they have to deal with. And some things people deal with, they don't ever talk about it. We don't know about it because they keep it to themselves. So the question then is this, how is it that we can live in this world with courage and confidence as we deal with these things that are oppressive and challenging and so trying? That we would ask, where is the God of grace? Where is the God of mercy? Even at times we saw King David praying such things and asking such things as well. What do we do when we pray and we pray and we pray for something as we have prayed for Greg and others in our church? God says yes many occasions. And our prayer says yes in the case of Greg. We all know of cases where he did not say yes, when he said no. And how are we to consider God in those days, in those times when he says no? Well, we wrongly think sometimes that he's somehow lost power. We wrongly think sometimes that he just doesn't love us as he should. We wrongly think sometimes that maybe he's just not at the helm anymore. All of those are not true. All of those are ungodly thoughts. He is always on the throne. He is always merciful. He is always kind. He is always gracious. Even in the times of our lives when we face very, very challenging and very, very difficult circumstances. I want to read something to you from my phone. I know you're shocked about that. Every Sunday, there is a man whose name is Randy Martin. Y'all know who Randy is. Well, some of you have talked about it so much when John used to go with his family to worship every Sunday. And they send a text out to like five pastors. And we comment on it, thank you, you know, whatever the appropriate comment is. But here's Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be moved, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be moved. Though we may not always see how or understand it, his love is always with us. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so, and because Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is our constant hope in this world, looking forward to the reality of the world to come. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we're facing, no matter how difficult the task or the road may be, we always know that our God is in control and our God loves us and our God has secured our place in glory. So see this morning. That since Jesus defeated sin and death by his life and death and resurrection on the cross of Calvary, we should always live and have a mindset to be encouraged in the most trying times because Christ has secured our place in glory. I don't care how long you live. Doesn't matter. The day's coming when your ticket's going to be punched, so to speak. You're going to be called to go somewhere. Are you going to be going to heaven or are you going to be going to hell? Well, the first thing is, living in this world will be difficult according to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says here in the text to the disciples, in this world you will have trouble. There is no freedom of difficulties in this life. It all came about, as you know, through the rebellion of the race in Genesis chapter 3. This is recorded for us. We were greeted in perfection and peace, and yet Adam and Eve in their ambition to be like God messed things up for everybody when they did what God told them not to do, and so plunged us into a very, very difficult state. The Catechism states, did all mankind die in Adam? It says, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So we are guilty because of Adam, but we are guilty nonetheless. We fell with Adam. So everyone who was born by ordinary means, you know, they're guarding the purity of Christ, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And the next question, into what a state did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind to a state of sin and misery. And sin unchecked and sin uncontrolled brings us into a deeper state of misery and pain. You can look at the lives of people and you can see that very, very easily. 19. What is the misery of the state into which man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God. We don't have no peace with God now, except by God's grace. Are under the wrath and curse, under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so, sin brought us race into a very, very corrupt creation, a corrupt society, a corrupt world. And the entire creation groans according to what Paul says in Romans in the 8th chapter. So it didn't just affect us. You think about that. What Paul says, the entirety of the creation moans and groans as a woman in childbirth. That means there's not an aspect of the entire cosmos that has not been affected by the fall in one way or another. We may not understand exactly how, but we do know that that is the case, for the Bible tells us that that is the case. And so things in the world are far from perfect. As they were made originally, they are far from perfect. And we live in that world which is far from perfect, and many times it is absolutely heartbreaking and terribly, terribly difficult. So Christ tells his disciples, you will have trouble. You will have difficulties. You will have heartaches. In the case of the disciples, their trouble comes simply for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your preaching you shall suffer. For your testimony you shall suffer. For your faithful living you shall suffer. Trouble will come upon you because of the gospel. The gospel sets the world against itself. The gospel separates the church from the world. You remember what Jesus said? There's enmity in the world between the world and the church. Does the world like the church? No. The world hates the church. Is the world indifferent to the church? Not unless you mention it, it's not. They don't care, perhaps, but the world is by no means at peace with the church. Paradise lost, as John Milton wrote. And the effects of that, we see it again and again and again. And what a horrible, horrible testimony of the world when they hate the gospel and they hate Christ. What does that say about them? Pay attention here. What does that say about them? They hate Jesus. They hate his church. They hate his people with a passion. What an obscenity is that? To hate the creator of the world, to hate the redeemer of the world, and to despise his people. It speaks indeed of the great depravity that they have in their lives. Well, because of this hatred then, there is going to be difficulties that come into the lives of Christians simply because of their faith. And again, I know I've said this before. If you study church history, you can see it very plainly. With the persecution coming against the church at times in unbelievable ways. The Huguenots in France, the Covenanters in Scotland, and so throughout the world, even now, there is persecution that comes against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even listen today to people that are in positions of power. They hate the church as well. They hate Christ. They hate righteousness. They hate holiness. They do not want to be told about their own sin. And if you ask them, are you a good person? Oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a good guy. Well, no, you're not. You're not at all. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. If you don't think about the eternal God who is holy and righteous, you put him out of the picture, you can think, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm nice to my wife. I'm nice to my children most of the time. I work hard most of the time. I do things I'm supposed to do most of the time. I'm a pretty good guy. No, you're not. The one who's outside of Christ, there is no good in him. None whatsoever. There is none righteous, no, not one. None who seeks after God, no, not one. It doesn't mean they're not religious. They are religious by nature. And so we see expressions of that religion in all sorts of different ways, and false gods being created, and even a religion that is so perverse that its goal is to kill Christians and to do away with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that these world will come against the church, and what Christ said, it'll turn father against son, mother against daughter. That's the way it is. Within our own households, the gospel divides one person from another. Because we hear the call of the grace of God in Christ, we respond to the call of the grace of God in Christ by his grace, and we now, you see, follow a different master. We follow Jesus, who the world hates. What did Christ say? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. They hate me, they're going to hate you as well. Now, you can hide in your corner. You can be a chameleon Christian. You can be one who pretends when he's in the church that he's bold for Christ, bold for the gospel, and yet out in the world not take a stand. Why? Because you're afraid. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1? I think verse 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yet are there times in our own lives in order to avoid conflict that we don't say anything? We don't say we're Christians. We don't say that is wrong thinking. Now, we do not want to be abrasive Christians. There's a proper way to deal with things. We don't want to be abrasive and rude to people. We also don't want to be those who never speak and never say anything, because we do not simply want to get engaged in a conversation. We don't want to be confronted, whatever the case may happen to be. So we can't be a chameleon Christian and hide our Christianity when it is convenient for us to do so, or when it is inconvenient for us not to do so. And so here we recognize this conflict is there, and this conflict is always going to be there. And so trouble comes upon those who are true to the gospel, true to faith in Christ, simply because they are believers. The non-believing world has a wicked heart, a dead heart, and it shows itself when it comes against the church. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, the disciples will have tribulation for telling the world about Jesus. It was true then, it's true now. As it's true in the first century, it's true now. And you look at the church throughout the United States today, why isn't the church bolder? Why isn't the church more faithful in taking stands against things that are wrong? Why aren't we more courageous in the cause of Christ to confront things that are wrong, to confront things that are sinful? You have someone over who's not a believer. They say something in favor of abortion. You say, well, no, it's not true. You're not correcting your thinking. That's not rude. It's confrontational, but it's not rude. We have to take stands. We have to speak out for the gospel and be willing to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trouble is part and parcel to living in this world. Job, as the sparks fly over, man is born to trouble. Living in this world is part and parcel to living in a world of woe, we may say. So he says to the disciples, in this world you will have trouble. You can count on it. You can bank on it. henceforth you will have troubles, brought on in this case by the proclamation of the gospel and by living out their life of faith before a watching world. Listen to this. If you follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and you let it be known that he's your Savior and you speak out for him, trouble is going to come on you. I know someone that lost their job because they would not work on Sunday. They got fired. That's no compromise. You work on Sunday, you're not going to work at all. I choose not to work at all because I choose to follow after my God. People today take the Lord's Day so flippantly. So flippantly. It's as if it doesn't exist at all. And yet it is in the Bible clearly taught that we are to abstain from work on the Lord's Day. I don't like to go out to eat on Sunday. I do everything I can not to go out to eat on Sunday. Why? Because the people there are working for me. When I go in there to eat on the Lord's Day. I don't like to. If I'm out of town, I will do it. But I don't like to. If I'm sick, I might do it. I do not like to. I'll do everything I can to avoid that because I think it is wrong to work on the Lord's Day. And when I go out to eat and somebody waits on me, I say, I'll be back next week. You can count on me. It doesn't matter. You know, respect the Lord's Day. It is in so many cases lost in our own life. So confrontation, Jesus guarantees trouble will come in this life. And again, brought on by the offense of the gospel. In this world today, you will have trouble. In this case, again, brought on by the proclamation of the gospel, but it is not the end of it. It is that trouble comes to those who are simply living out their lives in a fallen and broken world. What does Jesus say, though? You go to the doctor, you get bad news. What does Jesus say about it? Be of good cheer. He was an optimist. Is that what it is? He was an optimist. Christ was the ultimate optimist. Be of good cheer. Oh, well, praise God anyway. Is that what Christ is saying there? Praise God anyway. Which is said half-heartedly. When Christ says this, it almost seems paradoxical. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer and be comforted. But notice what he says. Take comfort in me. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So our good cheer is based upon the work of Christ and what he accomplished on our behalf. Take heart, have courage, meet your difficulties with courage, and not as one who is uncertain, not as one who has no hope, not as one who has no direction, not as one who has no guarantee of eternity. You know, it'd be different if we didn't know what was going to happen to us at the end of this life. We do know. And it should be an encouragement and comfort to us always. We know it's going to happen. I don't need to face death in fear. I know it's coming. You know what? I can't believe R.C. Sproul's been dead for 7 years. 7 years. Doesn't seem like it. And you know when he wrote that letter, one thing he said, pray for me if I'm afraid. Why? Well, death is the ultimate trip. Right? We've never done it. It's unnatural to our existence, our being. If we had done it once and saw how great it was, we'd be afraid of it. We haven't done it. Again, death is a servant of the Christian because it ushers us into the presence of God. You know, you think about somebody that's sick and suffering for so long and in pain, discomfort and misery, that they're praying for God to take them. It happened with my father. He was praying for God to take him. He suffered for a year. And then he was called home. And I guarantee you, and I say this at every funeral I think, the person who dies in glory would not want to come back here. They would not want to come back. You want to go back to earth? No, sir. I'd rather be here in heaven. I'd rather be with Jesus and his people. That's where I desire to be. So be of good cheer, he says. As one who has hope and has confidence and courage in facing whatever may come, as well as in facing our own death, I have overcome the world. How has Christ overcome the world? Well, in the first place, he is being born. God in the flesh. Truly God and truly man at the same time. God in the flesh. In the second place, keeping the law for us. He never sinned. He never broke the law. Not one time did Christ, even in thought, sin against God. He also not only kept the law for us, he died for us on the cross. So that my guilt and my punishment for my guilt and sin was laid upon Jesus. He suffered, you see, for me. If you're a Christian, he suffered for you. That when he was beaten and when he was taken out and nailed to the cross, when he was suffering so terribly, that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He forsook him for my sake and for your sake, if you're a Christian. You notice I said, if you're a Christian, we make use of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by putting our faith and trust in him, as we are told. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus. You will be saved. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that death and guilt and condemnation now have been neutralized, if you will. I will face physical death. But I love what Jesus said when he was talking to Martha. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked me this question, do you believe this? What a question for Jesus to ask her. Do you believe this? I ask you the same question. He who lives and believes will never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you bank on it? Are you full of confidence concerning that? That if we live and believe in Jesus, we shall never die. Christ said that. Jesus' words. And let me tell you, Christ knew what he was talking about all the time. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He was a source of truth. He's a source of our redemption. So when he says to his disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What it means is this, is I don't have to be gloomy. I don't have to be terribly sad. I don't have to be overwhelmed by sadness and grief. I have to be filled with fear and trepidation because of some circumstance. Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So our joy then, you see, is in him, in Jesus. What does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Understand the depths of what he accomplished for us and the benefit we have from that. The depth of Christ securing victory over sin and death. So that we read then in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, where people are saying, Christ, I will not come up from the dead. And Paul says, consider your logic. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ has not been raised either. If the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. But again, Christ has been raised from the dead. And all the implications of that, changing the entirety of the creation by altering the fall as he comes back in the last day. I love this. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but a portion of it. Starting, let's see, with verse 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first put, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As it was with the man of dust, so also will be those of the dust. And as it is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Speaking about the resurrection. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is, as we are now, we're not fit to live in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's got to be an altercation. There's got to be a change, not an altercation, but an altering. He says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must put on, the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's been swallowed up by the work of Christ. If you want to live with hope in this world, we've got to keep that before us. We've got to keep in mind that, yes, I am going to die, but it's not the end of me. Yes, I'm going to be translated to glory in the presence of Christ. It's not the end of me. And yes, the day is going to come when the growth is going to give up. It's dead. It's not the end of me. And though I was sown in this life with a quite perishable body and limitations and all of those things, and was suffering from the ravages of age and time, there will be no such thing as that at the resurrection. That which is perishable shall put on the imperishable. That which is mortal shall put on immortality. Hey, we have to let our faith take us there. We have to go there. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we should not doubt at all the reality of our own resurrection. We should count on it with confidence. This is going to happen to me one day. And if I'm alive when Christ returns, the change will take place anyway. I just won't be dead and be changed, as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. So we can see why Christ says here to those who are, to the disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, since Christ has been overcome from the world, what difference does it make in our life? We should have peace always. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, not your circumstances, but in the God who gives you victory over life, over death and sin. So as we live in this world, we will face challenges. That may be a financial disaster, maybe with family, maybe with friends, whatever the case may happen to be. We will suffer changes and challenges in this life. But the peace of Christ is perpetual. The peace of Christ should be with us always. No matter what you're dealing with, you should be able to enjoy the peace of Christ. He says it here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Behold, I have overcome the world. And as we read that, we understand he has overcome the world for me. So what difference does that make in your life? I'll tell you again, you're going to die. It's a fact. Unless Christ comes back first, you're going to die. But we don't die in fear. We should not die in turmoil. Because we know when we leave here, we shall be with the Lord. We'll be in the presence of Christ in the company of the redeemed. We also know that when the day comes, these bodies that are breaking down and getting older are going to be raised in perfection. Perfectly whole, free from the effects of sin, free from the effects of the fall. They shall not be perishable, they shall be imperishable. And so that's why Jesus can say to us, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer always. No matter what you're dealing with, if family problems, it's not going to last forever. Financial difficulties, it's not going to last forever. Personal sickness is not going to last forever. It will change. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but great things God has for store in them. I love that verse. This morning I would ask you, if you're a believer, these promises are for Christians, not for non-Christians, they're for believers. Because if you're not in Christ, then you are not with the one who's overcome the world. You shall suffer miserably in the world to come. But Christ has come unto be all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is the offer of the gospel. Offer to everybody. Don't doubt Jesus. Don't be one who holds back because of whatever reason. The things in this world pale to insignificance compared to what Christ has given, is going to give to us in the world to come. As a believer, be of good cheer. I'm not talking about some kind of Pollyanna thing. Be of good cheer because of Jesus, because of Christ. You know, wouldn't it be someone who's terribly naive about things, but be of good cheer because of Jesus. He tells us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. If they burn you to the stake, be of good cheer. Why? He's overcome the world, you see. That's why. Let's pray.